There you go. There you go. Danny's hearing all this noise. Very good.
Just got to get here.
And so here we are in Acts 15. And I love what I uncovered in looking for information on this very thing. Talking about the law. It said, according to a third century rabbi, Moses gave 365 prohibitions, negative things to live by, and 248 positive commands. And if you add that up, it's 613. Those are 613 laws that they live by. It says David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. You have that on your song sheet, by the way. He reduced them to 15 of them. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah 33, 14, and 15. Micah 6, 8 binds them into 3 commands. And Habakkuk reduces them into 1 great statement. And what is that? The just shall live by faith, right? That is basically what Jesus came to do in fulfilling the law, that the just will live by faith. And that's the reason that God sent his son, that we could place our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Faith in the one, him, who came to fulfill the law of Moses. See, salvation, we know, comes through faith in Christ alone, and it is Jesus plus nothing, period. People come up with some pretty weird things when they attempt to invoke religion in their faith or in wherever they worship. They want to do other things as well. The story was told some years ago of a pastor who found the roads blocked one Sunday morning, and he was forced to skate on the river to get to church, which he did. When he arrived, the elders of the church were horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day. After the service, they held a meeting where the pastor explained that it was either skate to church or not go at all. Finally, one elder asked, "Did you enjoy it?" When the preacher answered, "No," the board decided it was all right. And that's what religion does. I guess you can't have fun as a Christian, right? I mean, people always laying down some kind of rules and regulations in us. And I love when, usually, not all the time, but before you guys get here, I got my music playing because I got to get myself adjusted, right? Or really, it's kind of how I just am able to function. And Lorelai walks in and she goes, "Oh, I feel at home. Chicago's playing." Now, there would be some people in my past who would say, "I can't believe you listen to that music. That's out of the 70s. That's secular music." See, that is a form of rules and regulations and things that people bring into the church, and it's no different than this pastor. And so I can't say that I didn't enjoy listening to it. I do, because to me, there's nothing wrong with it. But laws do have a purpose in our society. We know that, just as they did for the Israelites. However, because of Christ, we can now be free to come to God one-on-one. People have a hard time. There are some people that have a hard time with that. You need to go to organized religion to be able to come to God. But I love the fact that we're freed up from the law and have freedom in Christ to follow him without burdens. And so we pick up where we left off last week with the apostles back in Antioch. And in chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And if you remember, I said that was the first missionary conference. They came back and told everything that God had done for the Gentiles. Verse 28, "So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." I love that. "They are now able to enjoy the task of teaching the people of Antioch the necessary doctrine to live by." It's one thing that they received Christ, and now they have instruction on how they should live their lives. And before I go much further, somewhere between this chapter and the chapter we're going into is where Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Remember all these churches that he went to in the last couple of weeks? It was all in the region of Galatia. And so he began penning the book of Galatians during this time because of what we're going to see in our next verse. Not only that, before I move on, remember, not only was he there teaching the people in that, but they had already set up the organization of the churches that they had went to. They appointed elders and leaders, and they put everything in place that they needed so that the people would be taken care of. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 15, "And certain men came down from Judea, By the way, since Jerusalem is on a plateau, everything that happens is they come down from it. Whether it's north or south, they come down from there. They came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so right off the bat, we start with asking the question, so who are these certain men? And why did they go to Antioch from Jerusalem? Well, these guys were legalistic Jewish teachers who were associated with the Jerusalem congregation, but they weren't authorized by it. They didn't send them out. They went on their own. They were folks who were very strong advocates of the law of Moses, but they had no sense. They were just really kind of ignorant of the relationship between law and grace. They were so interested in the law. Grace was something that was new to them, but these Jews were trained to respect and obey the law of Moses. And in all fairness to them, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews was not written yet. That's why I said during this time, Paul began to write them. And one of would say, well, what is the difference? It would be because those books were written for the believer on how we're to live in Christ. We can have life in Christ. By accepting Christ, how many of you remember back then that somebody tried to share with you, or maybe you had heard if you become a Christian, you can no longer do this, you can't do that. And you know, then for me, it was like, well, I'm going to put that off for a while because I want to live life for a while. Not really understanding what the truth of the gospel was, but these guys didn't have those books. So they didn't have the freedom that we have in Christ because they were mandated by the law. And so remember, they were large groups of priests in Jerusalem. We saw that back in chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Remember, the synagogues had a lot of priests that actually came and accepted the gospel. But the one thing they couldn't do is they couldn't let go of the law. Now, we're going to talk about that in its entirety as we go through here. And although they were obedient to the faith, they still found it necessary to try to attempt to keep the law. I guess some habits are just hard to break, right? There's just some things that we do in life. I mean, I don't know, every morning it's the same thing. If you know, one morning we had to get up early and leave to go somewhere before the crack of dawn. I forget where it was. With Lee. Ruthie invited us on a trip. Well, I got to see the sunrise for the first time in a long time. Because some habits are hard to break. I don't get up till after the sun rises, and I have to have my coffee before I do anything, right? But habits are hard to break, and I guess these guys had trouble breaking them. They wanted to mix the two together in all actuality, and they wanted to do that in order so they could hang on to tradition. And of course, the tradition is what they spoke of in there. Well, it was a custom, which really is tradition, and that was of circumcision. This was a covenant that God made with Abraham, and it's recorded in Genesis 17, verses 19 through 14. Let's flip over there real quick. Genesis 17, God making a covenant with Abraham and his people during that time. We're going to pick up in verse 9, Genesis 17, 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. Verse 13, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, if you can imagine, of course, it is a covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And those are his people, and he made that covenant with them. And if you can imagine that these Judaizers, because that's what they're referred to, these men that came to Antioch are Judaizers. They're Jews who had in fact accepted the gospel, but they felt that you must keep the law as well in order to be saved. They hung on to those traditions for a long time. Can you imagine that being taken away from them? For you and I, as Christians, as believers, we're taught that the circumcision that we deal with is the circumcision of the heart, isn't it? The cutting away of the things in our heart, the flesh. You hear a lot of times Paul talks about that. I don't glory in the flesh, and I don't live by the flesh. Many times you've heard people when they have either blown it or something, they say, well, I was just in the flesh at that time. But that is the cutting away of the things of our heart that don't belong there. And what I love about that is it's the Holy Spirit who does that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of things, and then we if we're dealing with any kind of sin, and when he talks with us, we sit before him through his word, and then he begins to do that, and he starts cutting away at things that are not good for us. We're to no longer live according to the flesh, but by what? The Spirit, right? And so that is the covenant that God has with us and that he's made with us, and he made it through Jesus Christ. For these Judaizers, trying to add the law to it to be saved would be, actually, it would be Jesus plus something, right? You must, to be saved, you must accept Christ and you must keep the law of Moses. Now, I can totally see how they weren't in favor of just allowing the Gentiles free access into the brotherhood of Christ. I can see that, really. I mean, if we're honest, we could actually say, you know what, I can see where they had a hard time with that. I remember years ago when, and nobody knows, only God knows, but when Ted Bundy with James Dobson, you guys see, when he sat before him, James Dobson, and he told him, and he confessed everything that he did, and he said, obviously, I'm repentant of it. Not only that, I'm remorseful from it, and I want God to receive me. And Dobson prayed with him. There were a lot of Christians, fingers in quotes, who were upset at that and said, there's no way that God can receive someone like that. Well, think about it for a moment. Jesus said that we can have murder in our hearts. Murdered anyone in your heart in the last month or two? Absolutely. Absolutely. But see, we look at it and say, yeah, but we didn't commit the actual murder. But the truth of the matter is, that was in our heart. And that's what the Lord is cutting away. And yet God still receives us in it, right? But for somebody like Bundy or any of these other notorious murderers and rapists who actually come to the Lord, people, the first thing they'll question is, well, but it's a jailhouse confession. Is it real? Only God knows. The thing about it is we don't like it. Why? Because we didn't murder anyone. We didn't rape anyone. We didn't commit that heinous of a crime or a sin, right? But we have our thoughts about it. And that's how these guys were feeling. They're thinking to themselves, you know, how can these guys, Gentiles, heathens, who have never lived like we did, actually receive brotherhood, actually receive everything that we do in Christ? How can they receive it when they didn't grow up the way that we did? They all grew up having to observe the law, right? They memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as we look at it. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We refer to that as the Pentateuch, meaning five books or five scrolls, but they refer to it as the Torah. And before the age of 12, these guys have that memorized. Five books before the age of 12. Can you imagine that? No, I can't. I can't imagine trying to I can't barely memorize what I studied this week, right? It's only six verses. But these guys felt that way. And it goes without saying that these Judaizers, no doubt, they felt slighted, that the Gentiles could just slide right in and have the same benefits of them. If we're honest, we're pretty much the same way. We think the same way, whether we admit it or not. And it totally didn't seem fair to them, but the fact that God had now dealt with all mankind through grace, and he allows all men and women access into the kingdom. And it's just by this simple access of believing in Jesus. So why was this a problem for Paul and Barnabas? Because when you use law it cancels out grace. If you try to live any part of the law, you can no longer live by grace. You've got to fulfill the law. Now, 613 of those laws, right? The problem is that people today is they'll say they'll live by that, but they actually will discard some of them as long as they're living by a majority of them. You have to, the Old Testament says if you're going to do that, you have to live by all of them. You have to honor every single one of them. And Paul and Barnabas, they knew it was going to be a problem because they had preached grace to the Gentiles. You can come to Christ no matter what you've done. You see how that works? God gives 10 commandments, and then man has to add to it because he thinks that he needs to add to his faith. There are people in the Christian church today that do the very exact same thing in a different form, okay? I mean, we've seen it for forever, right? You ever been in a church and watched somebody with tattoos and piercings? Like, I'm not talking about just a couple tattoos. I'm talking like a whole face with tattoos, right? And piercings with those great big old, you know, how they do their earlobes hanging down to their hip. I look at that and I'll go, whoa, wow, hey, bro, does that hurt? But we have thoughts in our hearts, like, how can they do that? How can they come in here like that? I can remember when we were at Calvary Fresno. I mean, there was a girl who came in and you could tell that it was probably her first time in church. You could tell she was uncomfortable. She was not dressed real well. I mean, she was like, huh? She was not dressed modestly at all. The first thing, one of the elders' wives came to me and handed me, I don't even know where she got it from, but handed me a paper on proper dress attire for church. And she goes, I need you to go get it to her. I go, I'm not doing that. I don't even know her. Well, she can't come in here like that. I go, well, where can she go? If she can't come in here like that. And so it was really weird. It bothered me, and I'm a guy. It's like, I can't imagine what a woman would feel like. Well, later on that day, I get a phone call from another guy's wife that says, what's going on with you guys anyway? Because I was only an usher at that time. I was like at the very low of the service pole. What's wrong with you guys? You should get off your high horses. You wanted to pass those papers around. Matter of fact, we got one. I'm like, you did? Where'd you get it from? Well, this lady gave it to us. I'm like, yay. She goes, you know that girl that was in there? I go, no, I didn't even see her. Well, she was my friend, and I brought her to church. And now she's humiliated. I was thinking, oh, my gosh, look what legalism does. How did they not know that this girl, I mean, let's say she was a streetwalker and came into church and got saved as a result of it, see? But we're uncomfortable with that, see, because she doesn't dress like us. She doesn't think like us. And these Judaizers were feeling that way about the Gentiles. But they immediately wanted to invoke the law with them. Now, we know that God designed salvation through faith in Christ and nothing else added to it. But it just didn't seem right to the Jews. And I can understand that. But we know for eons they have kept on some sort of law, and that's works. Anytime you live by the law, that is works. Our faith is in Christ, and in Christ alone. Now, it says certain men had come, and what they did is they come to lay down the law to these new believers, the new Gentile church in Antioch. And the Gentiles were not very pleased with it, because already we're starting to come to church. You said we can have faith in Christ and in Christ alone, and now we have somebody coming in and talking to us. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along and he announces to these Gentiles, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and bang, you're in the church. That was pretty easy. What wasn't easy was the things that the Jews had to accept. See, they didn't like the idea that every promise that they had gotten from God, the Gentiles were now going to get it. They didn't like that. And they began to resent the Gentiles. They began to resent the fact that they were entering the church on an equal basis, right? We do that sometimes. I mean, we do it in little nitpicking ways, right? I mean, there's a few of us in here have been versed enough in church and in worship, right? I mean, you're there on a worship team for quite a while, and then all of a sudden somebody new comes in because they're a killer bass player or a guitar player or whatever, and the next thing you know, they're right up there with you all of a sudden. Well, they haven't even been in the church for a while. What's the first thing? We actually laid down a rule in Calvary, if you can believe this. You had to be at the church for 6 months before you could serve. Now, I'm not sure where that came from, because a lot of the Calvaries I've been in, they lack servants. So you're going to miss out on the fact of being able to use somebody's gifts. Why? I do say this. I mean, if you're going to be in a place of position where you're being seen, you probably should be there for just a little while and let the people just get used to you, see? But to say it has to be X amount of months, I'm not getting hard-pressed to show me that in the Bible. All Paul told Timothy was, don't lay hands on a new believer. What's the word he used? Hastily. Well, that could be a lot of things. You could spend some time with the person. Grow them. Help them. And let them be able to be used by the Lord. But these guys didn't like the fact that they were going to get what the Jews were going to get right off the bat. So they resented them. One writer said, at this point, the Gentiles seemed to outnumber the Jews, and they were afraid that they would actually take over. And so the ultra-conservatives saw a trend which they didn't like, and they decided that it was time to take stand against what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They had to put a stop to this Gentile evangelism on a wholesale basis and at least qualify it in some way. That kind of explains a lot of things to me in there. You know, it's easy to see how even in the church, we have done that. We've developed a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Anybody ever experienced that? And you're growing up as a Christian, right? You hear it this way. Real Christians don't do this. And you fill in the blank. Or they don't do that. Fill in the blank. And what happens is they develop a sense of elitism. Some have grown up with these rules and they now project them on others. And if you don't follow them, you're not going to be like them. All the while, it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. If we are saved by faith in Christ, what does any of that stuff have to do with anything? Some today have actually, because of the things in the church that have happened, and again, this isn't a bash on church. It's not at all. We're part of it. We are the church. But these things happen amongst us. And when it does, some have actually moved on to places of worship that they feel that they have found the truth, the real truth, and they've moved on to it because they no longer, the people there don't celebrate Christmas or Easter, or they don't follow certain pagan holidays. Well, we don't follow pagan holidays either. But you know what? I don't think anyone really owns the day. I don't care what day it is. Halloween, the weirdos don't own that day, right? If it was, then we just should wipe October 31st off of the calendar. But because the satanic worshipers celebrate during that day, well, what if they picked February 14th? Will we not have Valentine's Day, right? Exactly, exactly. But you just never know. But the things that come in, God said that he sent Jesus to us so we could have life and live it abundantly, not to live in fear. But people, they do that. But what makes it even worse is they've rejected certain portions of Scripture that negate following the law. They won't read Galatians and they won't read Romans that tells us about the freedom that we have in Christ. To do that is in just as much error as what these Judaizers were doing. Christians who make up their own rules for the church that you're going to attend, that's an error. If you come here, you have to wear a suit. I can remember early on, I mean, I didn't go to church because I didn't have a suit when I first got saved. So I bought a suit because I don't want to feel like a weirdo. Because everybody in this denomination, they wore suits. You at least wore a shirt and tie, okay? You got to have some sense of being a Christian. And then I got into Calvary Chapel. I'm looking around going, Hawaiian shirts? I'm like, flip-flops? Depending on where you're at, you know? Shorts, yeah. If you're at the beach. I mean, I saw a Calvary in Hawaii. I mean, everybody was in, you know, beachcombers and flip-flops. And I looked at him and went, that's kind of nice, man. Out on the beach, that's nice. But even then, you could begin to start to sense that it wasn't a real church. But that's what we do sometimes. And when people begin to have those kind of rules, it turns into really a social club where people think the way you do, they dress the way you do, they eat what you eat, they listen to certain music, they talk the way you do. And they do it because, and they hang out with each other because they feel comfortable with each other. See, I'm talking, the gentleman I was telling you about last week, and I talked to Jeff, when Jeff used to live with me, he's a young guy, he's probably 46, something like that. See that, Ralph? Young guy. And when he lived with me, we were talking, and he started, we were working on my front yard, and he was telling me, he says, yeah, I was, Jeff, when were you born? He said, 73. I went, gosh, I graduated from high school in 73. You hear this kid is living with me? Well, when we used to show up at church, Tony was attended the same church, as a matter of fact, and we'd walk into the campus, me, my son, and Jeff. If one of us got there before the other one, all across the courtyard, I mean, we would yell at each other, Jeffrey! And people would look at us like, what the heck? What's wrong with you guys? And we would look at each other. We would laugh and have a great time. They weren't used to that. They thought we were radicals. We probably were, but, I mean, they thought because we were loud. They still think that about me, yeah. And you know what? They're still stuck there. And I'm not. They really thought we were out there. I think someone probably thought we weren't even saved. See? I'm going to stop right there because I'll probably get myself in trouble. Oh, bless their hearts. Anyway, but we see that grace is a free gift to these folks. You don't have to do anything for it to attain it. It's free. Think about a time when you wanted to bless someone and you bought them a gift. You from the bottom of your heart, you wanted to just bless them. And so you brought them something. And immediately they pulled out their wallet and they tried to pay you for it. How would it make you feel? You'd feel like, man, I'm trying to bless you. Then it would no longer be a gift, would it? And that's the same thing here. Paul and Barnabas, who have just spent months visiting these different cities and sharing the gospel, they're now found to be in confrontation. And it's believed that these certain men who came from Antioch to spread the false teaching actually visited, as I said before, all of the fellowships that Paul and Barnabas had just recently opened the door to the gospel. They were zealous. You have to be zealous to go there and do that. You have to be zealous to come into a place of worship for a while and then leave and then try to convert others to your way, the true way, whatever that is. I think about that every time I look across the street because obviously my neighbors, you know, Jehovah's Witness. And we think about the disparity between the two, you know, and yet there's no common ground there. I remember when it was really weird because when he had back surgery a couple months ago, and I stopped over just to see how he was doing. Well, he couldn't come out. But I told his wife, and I was immediately the words started to come out of my mouth, you know, well, let him know we're praying. And I stopped. I'm like, for him. We're praying for him. Because they won't receive your prayer. If you try to pray with them, they can't pray with you. Okay, that's their religion. They can't pray with you. And this is what Paul and Barnabas were starting to get upset about. See, one of the last things before I move on. These guys, they also were still keeping kosher. Okay, they didn't eat with Gentiles. And they didn't stay with Gentiles, but they're Christians, right? Think about it. I forgot to look up how far the trip was. I think it was like 100 and some miles. So obviously in every place they went, they had to be put up, okay? That was the customary thing to do when apostles or some of the people from Jerusalem would come, you put them up, okay? You feed them, you house them. Well, they wouldn't associate with the Gentiles, yet they're saved. And so this created a very, very huge chasm between them because they considered that unclean. Now, they could tolerate Samaritans because Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half Jews, half Gentile. They could tolerate them, but to tolerate a Gentile because they considered the Gentiles to be unclean. And remember back when Cornelius, when his family got saved, right? They were Gentiles as well. But Cornelius's family, they were considered God-fearers. They're already in a form of Judaism without joining the entire church, without becoming Jews. They wouldn't get circumcised, but they were already God-fearers. So they would tolerate that, but they weren't going to tolerate just straight-up Gentiles. And so verse 2, we see there, after all this happens, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, there's a plethora of information in this verse. First of all, there was, in fact, a very cross debate with these guys. When he says there was no small dissension, it wasn't a knockdown drag out, but they're having a debate about this very thing. You're kind of picture it. I mean, I would have loved to have heard what it was like These guys are coming in. Remember the first verse, it talked about how they were all rejoicing and enjoying what God had done in the Gentile church. And now these guys come in and they start to ruin it. And I don't think Paul, you know, was going crazy, you know, having a fit or anything like that. But they're having a dialogue back and forth. And it says they had no small dissension and dispute with them. But they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about the question. So they have a very intense debate about what's happening. Secondly, you got to remember that these Jews knew that Paul did not have any apostolic authority. They knew who Paul was, right? And so he's sitting there telling them, and he's arguing back and forth. What do you think they thought Paul was? They thought Paul lost his mind, right? You're not a Jew anymore. You're one of them. You're no longer one of us. Can you imagine that? Think about when he's standing there and he's leading the charge against the Christians, killing them. Stephen being stoned to death. And now here they're telling him. They're having a dissension with him. Paul and Barnabas were not able to settle this dispute. They weren't. That's why they sent them. They asked them to go back up to Jerusalem. Now, you would think that two Christians could sit down and actually settle a dispute, right?
Yeah, I think they're
it's okay if you can't. But it's always, always important to seek counsel of others. Because one of the things in the Christian realm, when folks don't see eye to eye, we are called to live a life of reconciliation with one another. Whether you believe, there's people who still to this day will say, Al's not all saved because he still hangs on to his 70s music. And I'll probably hang on to it till I die. That's just the way it is. It was an era I grew up in, and I loved the music. I wasn't on a druggie. I was not any of those things, so it doesn't take me to, you know, I can listen to Stairway to Heaven without, you know, thinking, seeing Kaleidoscope and all that other stuff, right? It was music. I'm enamored with music. I just marvel at it because I can't do it. But I'm just, it's about that. But people are going to judge me on it. And this is what is going on in their lives as well. But it's those people who don't agree with it, I don't debate them. I don't argue with them. I will just tell them one thing that will send them on their way. Pray for me. And then they walk away scratching their head. Well, what do you mean by that? Pray for me. What do you think God's going to do when they pray, Lord, Al should not listen to Chicago? God's going to go, yeah, okay, whatever. But they're going to seek the counsel of others. And this is important in the Christian realm when people don't see eye to eye. Seek the counsel of another who has wisdom and is filled with the Holy Spirit, whose only vested interest is the reconciliation of both parties. You don't have to. I mean, be wise. I can remember one time having a dispute with a pastor, and I don't know why that happens, but having a dispute with a pastor, and he wanted me to go sit with another Calvary pastor, to which I declined. I said no, because that wouldn't be right, because he's going to side with you. Now, we can go to our pastor, who in the school ministry, and he won't take anybody's side. He'll just tell us what the truth is. Well, that was rejected. So you seek the advice of somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and has the only vested interest is that there's reconciliation between both parties. It can happen. I've seen it happen. We look at verse 3. They're going to go up. They have this fight. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the believers. Now think about that. While we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to stop at these other places and tell them all about what God has done. Leave it to Paul to do that, right? They're supposed to go and settle a debate between God allowing the Gentiles into the church, but they're going to stop. And what did it do? It caused great joy to all the brethren. See, this was also a display of spiritual maturity on their part, because it would have been so easy just to blow off the false teachers. It'd be easy just to tell them, why don't you guys go back to Jerusalem? I don't need you here. We were here before you. I remember when we landed in Los Baños, there was no, you know, Calvary Church there. But after we got going, everybody had opinions on what you should do. And my only response was, where were you before I got here? Why didn't you do it? See, but that's what happens. And when things like this arise in the church, sometimes you need to just take a step back and let the Lord deal with it rather than you respond with it head on. It just takes some time. and let the Lord work it out. Even in while the church was being planted, when we merged two churches together, can you imagine that? We're all believers, but you merge two churches together, and then there's conflict. It's crazy. I don't know if from the other side, yeah.
Not within
the... Well, they're not in the leadership, but from some people who were always used to doing the same thing, right? The first thing they did was, there was one individual who actually sent a letter to all of the people in the church, and talking about how Richard merged with Calvary. Al is a, what was the word he used? They didn't call me a false teacher. He is a cult leader, right? He's a cult leader. And these people began bringing all these letters to me. Pastor Al, what do we do? I said, just relax. We're going to let him do what he's going to do. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to respond to it, though. And so look at how the Lord, the wisdom that he gave us. So there's two other pastors now besides me. There's three of us. So what do those two guys do? Al, we're going to move you out of this because this is about you. And we're going to take care of it. We're going to handle it. So what did they do? They dealt with the people and said, if you get any letter that you get, bring it to us and we're going to put it in a file. But we're going to address it. And so Gino actually addressed it. And what was really cool is that nothing else ever came of it. The people that left, he was trying to draw people away because he didn't like the fact that we merged together. And so it was a small contention. It was seeking to try to come and disrupt the church. But you let somebody else handle it. And when they did, this guy got so upset because nothing happened, right? That file that Gino has, it's round. Just put it right in there. But this is just like Paul. He doesn't waste an opportunity. He begins to share. And look at verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, now they finally get there, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. This is awesome. The apostles now are getting to hear firsthand of the miraculous works. Remember, John Mark came back to them, began sharing with them what happened. But now they're hearing firsthand all the wonderful works that God had done. I love that. It was God who did the work. And all they were was the extensions of God's hands. See, we've experienced that in the last couple of years. You're just trying to do the work of God and people come along. Some people don't like it, but other people are saying, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you for doing what God called you to do. Verse 5, immediately, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a Gentile and in the church, and they said, would you like to join our church? Sure. You can just accept Christ? Sure, great. Okay, you have to be circumcised. No, it ain't going to happen.
Sometimes it's better to be a woman.
Exactly. Well, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because in the whole time people are asking about the law or the covenant that God made, we're with the women.
Right, I wondered about that. See? Because you can tell a man is
exactly
a woman.
See, this...
So the women were regarded.
No. The women were not left out. It was the man who was supposed to lead. And when his household, whatever he did, his household was included in it. See, that's how important it is for a man to be led by God. So the covenant is with the man. Remember, with God made it with Abraham, also with Isaac. There was another one coming. So it was with the man. And the woman was automatically taken care of, right? What did Jesus say? Pure religion is what? What is pure religion? What?
Taking care of the widows.
And the orphans, right? Why? Because they used to have somebody that took care of them, right? They were under the covering of the man who was taking care of them. And that's why they needed to be led by God. And so that's why the church is responsible for taking care of widows, right? Cool, huh? Should be. Yeah. Okay, good. That's what I told Lorelai. If you have those troubles again, call us.
Right? But widows probably, they could stand on their own 2 feet.
Sometimes. Exactly, exactly. And the times that they can't, though, that's why the church is there, see, to be able to take care of them. That is mandated by God. And so these guys said that, you know what, they got to get circumcised. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now here we are in Mecca, in Jerusalem, and now they are continuing their attempt to continue to bring the law into salvation. Now think about this for a moment, because this is huge. The wonderful works of God in bringing salvation to the Gentiles is now being challenged by these Judaizers. They're trying to tell them how things should be done. They leave one religion to join another, but bring their laws with them. See? They knew, these guys knew that the Gentiles were supposed to be evangelized. They knew it because the Old Testament said that. And the conflict isn't in the fact that Gentiles are going to get saved. The conflict is in how they're going to be saved. And, you know, I said earlier that we're going to have to give an account as to why we believe what we believe, because it's going to be tested. It already is. This week, I mean, I don't really, on our Connect Fort Hill site, Facebook site, I just put things into that, you know, what the study's about. I don't put a lot of stuff on there. I just put a picture with the verses that we're in and the title of the message. Somebody decided to write on there, so-and-so does not recommend Connect Fort Hill. And there's a long diatribe of why the Bible is false and why God is not real, on and on and on. I'm thinking to myself, wow, praise the Lord. That's why I put on the post. Well, you know you're heading down the right road when an atheist comes against you. Because as I looked on his Facebook, it was all atheism, right? I'm thinking, good, we're doing a good thing. I didn't get offended. I need atheists to do that because that's a barometer. It shows me what we're doing. But he went on and on, seeking to try to dissuade people. And it's really funny because when you read it, the first thing you have a mind to do is like, I ain't reading this garbage, because that's what it is. It's garbage. But it's very important for us to know why we believe what we believe. It's important to know what is grace, what is the law, and why we need to live apart from the law. If we cannot easily share that with a person, that a person is simply saved by faith, by grace, excuse me, saved by grace in God, in the finished work of Christ, others are going to challenge it. They are already doing it. And we have to give an account as to why we believe what we believe. Satan is already at work in the lives of believers. And he's settled, you know, those that settle on mediocre study are the ones that are going to be easily drawn away because it casts doubt into their faith. And all you got to do is just begin to start to doubt. I mean, I see people walking away from the faith like you can't believe. And it's like, what happened? They got involved in studies that were way out there, probably had nothing to do with the salvation in Christ alone, and they bought into it. There will be those who will say, because we meet in a home and not on Sunday, that you're not legit. See?
Yeah, well, they didn't have churches when they
exactly, home. Exactly.
And they're probably still meeting on Saturday.
And there are some who say, well, good, you meet on Saturday. At least you meet on the Sabbath. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's already over by the time we get started. So now we're really messed up. Because Sabbath is from Friday evening until Saturday evening at sundown, right? Well, it's already over. It's already passed. So they're looking at us like, you guys aren't real anything. But that would be in error. When people seek to try to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath holy, which is one of the big 10, right? Mm-hmm. Keep the Sabbath holy. When you try to do that and you try to live by that, you miss out on the most important thing. Jesus is our Sabbath. Every day. We worship him every day. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't have to wait till Friday evening to observe the Sabbath. I observe him every day. Why? Because I need him every day, right? Can you imagine that legalism of waiting till Friday to truly worship God, right? Got to wait till Friday. It's very sad. I mean, like, oh my gosh. I'm going to stop there on that one. But I'm glad that God has given us the answer to the question that others have for us. How are we saved? Verse 6 says, now the apostles and the elders, they came together to consider this matter. How are people truly saved? And that's what we saw this week. The dispute. Verses 1 through 5 is actually the dispute. Next week, verses 6 through 18, or we'll pick up with 6 again, it's going to give us the defense. The apostles are going to answer the question. And I'll give you a little clue into what it is. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We're going to be saved the same way that the Gentiles are saved. The Gentiles are going to be saved the same way that those that put their faith in Christ are saved. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. Amen? It's about him. It's all about Jesus. Don't let people put a yoke of bondage on you by telling you that you need to do this or you need to do that. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, then he is the one that you're looking to. Don't let them put a yoke of bondage on you, because that's what it is. They're putting something around your neck. They want you to roll the way they roll. That's what a yoke does. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, right? And that's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, don't put a yoke on other people. Refrain from that. Don't let people, you know, if you want to be a real Christian, you have to listen to Christian music, right? That's a yoke of bondage. Listen to it because it exhorts you, because it edifies you, because it builds you up, because it can actually pull you right into the center of Christ. Now, we're free in Christ to seek the things of Christ and to walk humbly before our God. In the bottom of your sheet, what is it? Is it Micah or Habakkuk? Somebody want to read that last verse for me?
Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
One more time.
Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
That's key, isn't it? The proud, their soul is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ, right? It's about grace, because in that grace is love. Father, I want to thank you so much for Paul and these disciples.